Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
So for the last few weeks, we've been talking about change. We've been talking about deep change and what that looks like and how we can get out of places where we're stuck in our walk with the Lord and our walking out our salvation. And last week, I talked about just being changed deeply by a friendship with the Holy Spirit and learning how to know Him as a person, and how we can kind of respond or embrace in His ministry in our lives and begin to have a real and a genuine and authentic, more meaningful relationship with God the Father through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And most of us have had a pretty wide range or wide varied background when it comes to understanding the Holy Spirit and His role in our lives. And I would say that Christians probably approach this from a lot of different angles, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so on one side of the spectrum, we have the Protestant, conservative, evangelical perspective where the approach to God might be a little bit more mindful or intellectual, and it's mainly concerned with really sound Bible teaching, and their approach to God is very, as I said, intellectual. But there's a lot of emphasis on seeing people get saved, focus on personal discipleship, and lots of study and reading of the Word, but not necessarily even doing or experiencing Christianity, and perhaps even an absence of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And they would probably say, by no means are we going to get caught up in emotionalism and carried away by that when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And they would say that a lot of the gifts don't exist today anymore that we see in the Bible. On the other side, we see Christians who are perhaps over-infatuated or infatuated with the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts, with an emphasis on speaking in tongues, maybe. It wouldn't be unusual for them to say that we could triumph over all kinds of sickness and disease, and even leave out a bit of theology about suffering and how we do have to walk through hard things at times because we live in a fallen world. And it wouldn't be unusual for them to say, if we don't see healing, you didn't have enough faith, or someone didn't have enough faith for that healing. And there tends to be an overemphasis sometimes on emotionalism or even a style of worship that is a little hyper-spiritual, or it might feel over the top, and people who are seeking God often do get offended by that as well. And what I want to talk about is just how some of you, many of you are here because you are either called here, or you're curious, or you're checking it out, and you're wondering, what kind of church is this? Well, let me say that we're not this, and we're not this. But that for the last 30 years, we have been on what we would call a quest for the radical middle. And what that means is that we would somehow be able to have the best of both of those views and land in the middle. And so what that might look like is this. We would believe that you can have the best of both worlds, and that you can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's based on our theology is very Bible-based. We care a lot about seeing people come to Christ. We want to disciple them and teach them to do everything that Jesus did and what He said in the Bible. And also that we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We believe in the gifts, the spiritual gifts. That's how we're actually going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's how we're going to reach people for Christ, is through the Holy Spirit. And so we want to provide a very hospitable environment or a place for real personal presence and of the Holy Spirit, and for you to be able to respond to the Holy Spirit and be very responsive. And this has become known as the quest for the radical middle, and that is where we sit as a Vineyard movement. In 1977, John Wimber, who was one of the original founders of the Vineyard Movement, left Fuller Theological Seminary to pastor a local church. And he was convinced that the gospel should be preach the same as Jesus declared it in Scripture, with the same things that Jesus did in Scripture, healing for the sick, casting out demons, and all of that is a direct result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that's how he did that kind of signs and wonders or powerful Holy Spirit ministry. And lots of things happened in John's church, and remarkable encounters began to take place in people's lives, and the church grew very rapidly. And in 1982, Wimber taught a course called Signs and Wonders and Church Growth at Fuller's School of Missions, World Missions. And this course that he taught sparked, I would say, a major controversy. And it was all about within the realm of evangelical scholarship. And it really marked the beginning of this group of people that has come to be called empowered evangelicals. And that is how we would define ourselves. And out of Wimber's church, multiplied churches, which have become 650 and become known as the Vineyard Movement. And we also have over 1,000 churches worldwide in 60 different countries around the world. So if you want to, I wanted to give that as sort of a foundation and a framework from last week to this week. Dive into this a little bit more. There's a book called Empowered Evangelicals, and it describes this entirely and in depth, and you might find it really helpful if you want to read more about it. And it's by Rich Nathan, who's a Vineyard pastor, and Ken Wilson, who also pastors a Vineyard. And you might be interested in looking at it. We have it in the bookstore, and they can order it as well if you'd like a copy. But here's the thing. Empowered Evangelicals, I would say, differ from other approaches to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in four main areas, and I want to give you those today. And then we're going to talk a little bit about how does the Holy Spirit work in our life, and what are the different kinds of things that he does in our life. So the first area that marks empowered evangelicals is we believe that we receive the Holy Spirit at the point of conversion, or when we surrender our life to Jesus, or what we would call salvation. And this comes out of John 3:5. It says, Jesus says, "The truth is, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven." So initially, all of us receive the Spirit at the point that we surrender our life to Jesus. He comes into our life through the Holy Spirit. Spirit's the one who comes into our life. And at this point, we start to become immersed in the presence of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We start to change. We start to look differently. We start to sound differently as believers. And he starts to change us into someone who actually looks like Jesus. And the second mark of empowered evangelicals is that we also expect multiple fillings of the Holy Spirit. So not just one time at salvation, but along your journey as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, there's you've been launched into this journey that you can actually expect personal visitations by the Holy Spirit over and over and over. And throughout Acts and in the letters of Paul, he speaks about being filled with the Holy Spirit multiple times, different places over the course of the life of a believer. And so for you as a follower of Jesus, it happens that you have entered into this lifelong journey of surrendering your life to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that's going to mean that your life is going to be marked with lots of, like numerous, watershed experiences in the Spirit's power, and you're going to be changed by that. So honestly, we're kind of leaky. You know, we're like leaky vessels, and the Spirit comes and it leaks out. And or if we're doing a lot of ministry, we're poured out and we need filled back up, and we're poured out and then we need filled back up. And so we need those multiple fillings. The third mark of an empowered evangelical is that we have a low-key acceptance of tongues. And what I mean by this is that we believe that speaking in tongues is considered a gift, and it's used for ministry or for personal edification through a personal prayer language. But in the Bible, it says it is always Godward. It's to God. If you can't understand what it means, it's your spirit connecting with God's spirit. in worship and saying things back to God that are true about him. But I would have to say that there's lots of gifts, lots of spiritual gifts that we receive. So tongues isn't elevated to some level where it's more important than healing or than prophecy or than teaching or other gifts that you might receive through the Holy Spirit. It's not exalted to that place where we're going to say that, or a place of being defined as the gift that makes you saved or not saved, or you're in or you're out. We just don't see that in the Bible. And so that's why we believe that that's not the case. It's important and it's valued as a way to build up or edify our own spirits when we're praying or worshiping God in our pursuit of God. And what I've experienced and what I've seen a lot of people experience is that, Michael and I went to a college that I personally wrote a thesis paper on why the gift of tongues was from the devil. And I got an A on it, too. It's a good paper. I had to have this huge paradigm shift, this rearranging of my mental furniture, when I came into the Vineyard and discovered that there's all this stuff that I was taught that these gifts are dead and that they don't happen anymore, that actually do happen and that we should actually pray for. And I prayed for the gift of tongues for well over a year before I ever received it. And it was in my pursuit of a personal relationship with Jesus, seeking his face, worshiping him, surrendering to him, that one day, just in the midst of a worship set, a corporate worship setting, I started to hear a word in my head that I didn't know what it meant. And it turned into two words, and the next day, three or four words, and pretty soon I was having the gift of tongues come to me through the time that I was worshiping God. So I've seen that in a lot of people's life, just as they're passionately pursuing relationship with Jesus and praying for this gift, they receive it. It doesn't necessarily have to happen with somebody, you know, putting both of their hands on your head and shaking you and saying something loud over you, or repeat after me, "Wanna buy a Honda, wanna buy a Honda, wanna buy a Honda." I mean, that's not how you get the gift of tongues. We have 5 Hondas, so. So we value it, but in our lives, Michael and I, we're both leaders in our first Vineyard church before we ever received the gift of tongues. So it's not a qualification, it's a gift, and it has a purpose. The fourth thing about empowered evangelicals is this: the whole church is empowered by the Holy Spirit to do ministry. And the way that this would look different in our empowered evangelical circle or setting is that oftentimes, in ministries that embrace the Holy Spirit, you have one gifted leader or one individual who's kind of put up in front as the anointed one, and maybe the faith healer, and everyone kind of lines up to get prayer from this one person. And we also don't really see that as God's heart. We believe Ephesians says that we are a few people that are paid pastors, are here not to do all the ministry, but to equip and train you to do the work of ministry. And that's in Ephesians 4. And it's very clear that the whole church is supposed to go out and be the church and be empowered. And that, you know, I'm not more spiritual than you. I'm not going to necessarily have, you know, some kind of access to God that you don't have. And we talked last week about just how simple it is to access the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and how at any time through our friendship with the Holy Spirit, we can say, "Holy Spirit, come. And I have this person here who is sick and needs healing. Will you come and flow through me right here, right now?" And you don't have to drag everybody to the one particular anointed person. You can actually be Jesus to them. And so we believe that everybody gets to play in God's kingdom and the whole church is empowered. So that would be the four kind of really relevant things that mark a empowered evangelical church like we are. A few years ago, I was studying. I loved to study about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I pray a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit for our church. And one day God gave me this picture of a fireplace that was being built. And it was kind of brick upon brick, building this fireplace. And a fireplace, if you think about it, is a structure. And it creates a structure so that a fire can be lit in it safely, right? And if you don't have a proper fireplace, the wind can come and fire can blow, and it can be blown to field to field, and you could have wildfires, and bad things happen, and it causes danger. And so I was kind of wondering, I think I was getting ready to teach somewhere about the Holy Spirit at a conference, and feeling like, do I have the right material? Is this significant? The Lord was just sharing this picture of this fireplace with me, and he said, Brenda, these teachings on the Holy Spirit that come right out of Scripture give you a picture of God's heart, like how he feels about the Holy Spirit. What does he think about the Holy Spirit? Why does he think it's important for us to have the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And they create this structure, like a fireplace, that's built on the Word of God. And then you're going to be able to give your heart over to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and let God come and increase the Holy Spirit in your life, because you don't have to worry about or be afraid that it's going to turn into some big, dangerous thing that's uncontrollable. And so what we're talking about is all based on Scripture, and I'm going to show you that today as we go on. So I want to talk just about some things that the Holy Spirit does in our life. And on the back of your, if you look in your notes, you'll see, if you flip it over, you got a list of things there. And we're just going to, we're just going to go through these things and see what the Bible says about them and take it from there. So how does he work in our life? The first thing is he helps us when we don't know how to pray. And this comes out of Romans 8:26, and it says this, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress, for we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words, and the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Holy Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will." And this is something that I've experienced many times, actually, that when you get to the point in your life where you just feel either crushed emotionally or pain, and you don't even have words to express that, and, you know, our hearts are broken, we kind of can't function very well. In fact, I even think sometimes when we're thinking about just walking away from God in our life because we see tragedy, like Haiti happened, and we can't reconcile that. Like, how would God let this happen? And this all must be a bunch of baloney, this stuff about God and him loving people. And, you know, we start to want to renegotiate our faith. I think in times like this, when we're just, like, out of wisdom and we're out of words, and, you know, it's the Holy Spirit who comes and he fills in the gaps. And he is sitting there groaning and praying over us like nobody's business, when we can't even find the words to pray. And I particularly, like 5 years ago, went through a really difficult time where I was betrayed by one of my best friends. And I can remember laying on the floor, absolutely devastated. It was the worst thing I went through in like 15 years. And being emotionally crushed, not even really being able to figure out, why is this affecting me so deeply? Crying, wailing without words, you know, before the Lord. And it was all Godward because I was so desperate, but I couldn't even form words to describe what I was going through. And I would just lay there and I would just cry before the Father, and I would feel like someone was in the room with me. I would feel the Holy Spirit's presence come. And I knew he was groaning for me on my behalf, praying for me when I didn't have words to pray for myself. And it was like throwing me this lifeline or something. And deep in my heart, I knew that I was going to be okay because of the prayers and the ministry of the Holy Spirit over my own pain and stuff. And so he helps us when we don't know how to pray. He also helps us when we feel condemned. And this is out of Romans 8, 1, and it says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death." And I would just say this, condemnation is a common demonic strategy. And there is no place for it in Christ. Satan, if he can get you somehow to stay under the negative effects of self-condemnation, he can paralyze you in God's kingdom for years and months. And I've seen men and women who have had past maybe promiscuous lifestyles or, maybe a woman who's had an abortion long ago or a man who's coming out of sexual addiction say that, somehow they're just kept in bondage by the sin of this stuff. And that could have happened even 15 years ago. And it's simply because of condemnation. And, Satan can take you out for years with this. And the thing is that Jesus already died for you. I mean, he died for you, and he bought your life with the high price of the blood of the Lamb. And he already suffered and died and forgave you. And he is not going to get up on that cross and die for you again. You just need to accept and receive his forgiveness. And so not only in your head, but let your spirit open up and let God deposit supernatural forgiveness in you so that you can get free from or out from under that self-condemning voice. And it's not that much different from, I think of when Lincoln freed the slaves. Oftentimes, slavery had gone on, for so long and so for so many years and in so many families that even though they were allowed to leave their master, they had no idea how to live without being a slave. So many of them stayed with their masters. And just kind of stayed in that place of slavery because they didn't know how to live free of that bondage or that slavery. And that's kind of what it's like. And so many of us just need the Holy Spirit's power just to come and break free from that condemnation. And I've seen this happen to people as they just come before the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to come and just kind of break that off. And as they receive the forgiveness, all the shame and all the guilt and all the unforgiveness that they can't necessarily, reconcile for themselves just falls off of them. And they start to feel grateful because they feel forgiven. And so the Spirit gives life and he frees us from it. And we're just not condemned as people of God. The next thing is he empowers us to see God as our Father. And the word Father in the original text means Abba or Papa or Daddy. And this is out of Romans 8:15. And it says, "So you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts, and he tells us that we are God's children." And he's the one, the Holy Spirit's the one who shows us that we're adopted. He shows us that he helps us get to Daddy and sit on his lap and begin to usher us into that place and enables us to see God as our Father. And, it's important if you're walking around feeling like you're not really a daughter of the King, you're not really a son of the King, you don't really understand what it means to enjoy the full benefits of being one of God's children, you probably just need the Holy Spirit to come and make that deposit and give you that assurance that you can accept this love. You can accept this. You don't have to earn it. You can just receive it, and you'll begin to feel like you belong in the family of God. You'll begin to feel like a daughter or a son of the King. And so if there's a lack of that, I would encourage you just to begin to find places where you can come into the presence of the Holy Spirit and receive that spirit of adoption. And you'll find it makes a huge difference in the way that you view God. He also gives us power when we feel weak. Acts 1:8 says, "But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and will tell people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And I would add Luke 24:49 to this. "And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." And so he's the one who gives us this boldness, and he helps us accomplish what we need to do and when we feel weak. And there's just like so many times in my life when I think, I can't do this, God. I can't get up and do Unchained. I feel physically weak. I feel emotionally weak. I mean, maybe I've had a bad mom week or whatever. Michael's been mean to me. And and I feel weak. And, you know, at the same time, God still is doing what he wants to do, and I still have responsibilities. And, you know, for some reason, if I learn to lean into that weakness and not bail and say, I can't do it, I'm too weak, the Father says to me, he whispers to me, Brenda, it's okay. Like, when you're weak, I'm strong. And so, you know, when I lean to that weakness and I don't give up, I don't quit, I hold on to Jesus and I say, Holy Spirit, if you don't come right now, I'm toast. You know, like I need you to bail me out instead of me bailing on you. I need you to come and help me right now. And it's just amazing to me how he comes in those times and backs me up with power and authority and does so much more than I ever could have done on my own strength. And so it's good discipline to learn that when you feel weak and you give that to God, he's going to come, and you're going to be surprised at what he does. Even if you don't feel like, maybe you're sick and someone is sitting in front of you who's sick, and you don't feel like praying for a sick person when you're sick. You're wishing they would pray for you, but try sometime just saying, I don't really want to do this. I can't do this. I don't even feel like I believe in healing. And see what God does if you just lend him your weakness and watch how he helps you and gives you power. And then the next one is he refreshes us when we feel spiritually dry. This comes from John 7, 37 through 38. And it's Christ's promise. And it says, if you are thirsty, come to me. And if you believe in me, come and drink. And the word drink there means receive. For the scriptures declare that rivers of living water will flow out from within. And then down in verse 39, it says, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who would be given to everyone who believes in him. So, you know, this is a big thing because I talk to people all the time who say, man, I am knocking on heaven's door. I haven't felt God in months or weeks. It's so dry, and I don't know what's wrong, and I can't get to God. He's so distant. He's so far away. You know, I'm praying prayers, and he's never answering my prayers. There's no power in my prayers. There's no answer to my prayers. It is dry. And I think it's not that we need, you know, 15 years of counseling or that we need to analyze and overanalyze what's going on. We simply need a spiritual drink of living water that is easy to access. Like, we can all say, Holy Spirit, come, when we need him. And so, you know, don't get hung up on the fact that, you know, sometimes there's this mystery going on and you have to be in this desert and, you know, just come into the presence of God and ask the Holy Spirit to come and deposit that living water in you and receive it, drink it in, and just watch what changes in your relationship and the way that you feel about God. Because if you take the Holy Spirit out of your relationship with God, it gets very, very dry. This is where a lot of people live, sadly. And not only dry, but I'd have to add boring. You know, like smashed peas. Ugh. You know, I'm sorry if you like peas, but there are more exciting vegetables. The next one is he is our defender when we fear that Satan will hurt us. And here's the verse for this, Isaiah 59:15. Basically, it says that anyone who tries to live a godly life is soon attacked. Put that on your refrigerator. That's a good refrigerator verse that will encourage you, right? But if you keep reading, in verse 21, it says, my spirit will never leave you in the midst of that attack. So, really, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is the one that when the enemy comes into your life And he is beating you to a pulp. He is attacking you from every side. He is, you know that you're coming under, you know, the plummeting of the enemy in your life. And he's trying to stop you from actually having a healthy relationship with God. It's the Spirit of the Lord that rescues you. And he's the one who lifts up this standard and says, Satan, this is my daughter. This is my son. Back off. And he's the one who defends you when Satan comes rushing in to knock you off your feet. He's the one who sets up that standard, and he stands in front of you and he fights for you. I wouldn't want to be out there without the Holy Spirit fighting for me. And, you know, he's the one who comes when he comes in like a flood and he puts a fury on the enemy. But you've got to have that friendship with him. You've got to know him, and you've got to invite him and welcome him to come in those times when you know you're coming under some serious spiritual attack. And it's not, you can't negotiate it without the presence of the Holy Spirit, because he's your defender. The Spirit also guides us into all truth and gives us discernment. And this is found in John 16:13, and it says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And so I think we should be praying for discernment on a daily basis, like asking God to put discernment in us. It's a gift that he can give us. And I don't think God refuses this prayer, because he knows what it's like to try to live a Spirit-filled life in a sin-filled, fallen world. And he knows that we're not going to really be able to navigate it without some discernment. And he knows that discernment is what helps us to say, God, what am I doing here that's hurting me? What do you need to get out of me? And help me see my blind spots. Because, you know, we're kind of stupid sometimes. And we need discernment to sort it out and figure out that, oh, that voice is a demon. That's from the pit of hell for me. That's not God's heart for me. And this is God's heart for me. And it's discernment that helps you figure that out. And so then you can rebuke one voice and turn your heart over to the other one. But you got to be able to know what's what and what's right and what's wrong. And that's what discernment is. And so it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You keep your nose in the Word of God. You have discernment. You have a friendship with the Holy Spirit. Then you're going to be able to recognize what's going on with his help and the things that you need to know. He also helps us deliver people who are demon-oppressed. And Matthew 12:28 says this, but if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. And this is Jesus explaining to the Pharisees how in the world he has the power to cast out demons and where the power comes from. And I would just say this, if you're going to move in the area of deliverance, if you're going to push the enemy back, which you should be doing in your own life and in the lives of other people, then you need two things. You need their will. Their wanter has to want it. You can't cast a demon out if someone wants it in their life. Like if they have a spirit of control and they love being in control and they don't really want to give control up, then you can't cast out a spirit of control because they're giving it permission to stay. And that's how demons work. They take whatever we give them. So, you know, learning, and again, this is where discernment is important too. But if you're going to move in deliverance, you need the person's will. And we spend in deliverance situations 75% of our effort teaching the person how to line their will up with God, how to want what God wants, how to, you know, rebuke the enemy and close all those windows and doors that they're using or letting the enemy come in through. And that's very important. And then the other thing you need is God's power. Well, we don't have to negotiate that. We always have God's power through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're going to tell the enemy to get out of your life, you need the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to tell the enemy to get out of anybody else's life, you need the Holy Spirit. And I've been involved in hundreds of deliverances over 20 years. And, you know, we don't have to tackle people, and they're not foaming at the mouth, and we're not in a power struggle in the middle of the night with demons for 5 or 6 hours, because we don't do deliverance on their terms. We do it on God's terms through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we wait until we have their will and they're lined up, their wanters lined up with the power of God, and then we just ask the Holy Spirit to come. We say, this is your day. Your day is done, Satan. Get out. This person doesn't want you here anymore. And God always comes and he always takes authority over everything, and doesn't matter what it is or how long it's been there. And, you know, we can do deliverances in like 10 minutes because we have the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And I wouldn't recommend trying to do it without that, or you're going to get yourself in trouble, in a power struggle. And so it's very important that we understand that the power to cast out demons comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit empowers us to hear God's voice. And I would add, you know, to prophesy. In Acts 2:8, it says this, "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Corinthians 12 also speaks of all kinds of prophetic insight and how it comes to us by the Spirit. And so many people struggle in this area of hearing from God. Most of the people that we're reaching out to and trying to introduce into a relationship with God are astonished at the idea that we could hear God's voice, that he would speak to us. And I think we can pray for them to experience and receive more of the Holy Spirit. And it's really important to understand that a lack of the Holy Spirit is going to keep you from hearing God. And I've consistently seen people somehow, you know, experience something supernatural from the Holy Spirit and immediately start hearing God's voice. And so if you're not hearing much from God, if you're longing to hear his voice, you probably just need more of the Holy Spirit. And then in the middle of trials, he helps us have joy despite our circumstances. And this is out of 1 Thessalonians 1:6. It says, "So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord." We talked about this a lot last week. Like, how do we end up going through suffering and holding on to what's true and trusting God's goodness? And, you know, the only thing worse than suffering is suffering without the Holy Spirit. And being alone and dry spiritually or having pain in your life is, it's oppressive and it's a killer. But it's the Spirit of God who helps us look up and look in Jesus' face. And even in the middle of incredible pain, we know we have that lifeline. We know that we're going to be okay. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, because my God is a good God and he doesn't make mistakes in my life. And the only way to keep that perspective and have joy in the midst of trial is if you're walking with and having a friendship with the Holy Spirit. And the last thing is the Spirit of God gives us boldness to release the kingdom of God. And the whole chapter, the whole book of Acts, and especially you might just pick like Acts 4 and read that chapter, is about receiving the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit actually does something strange to us. I mean, he comes in, he starts to change us, but then pretty soon you can't keep it to yourself anymore. And, you know, you start to want to take risks and begin to pray for other people and see them kind of experience some of the healing, some of the great fruit of the Spirit that you've received. And that's all just because he's making you more bold over time. One of my favorite things as a pastor is I get to see a lot of life change. And sometimes I feel like I just get to sit in the front row and watch this incredible change happen, this transformation happen as people surrender their lives to Jesus and begin to have a friendship with the Holy Spirit. And so over the past few weeks, we've had some people come in. We've had some real miraculous life-changing things happen this year. And I just really can't... I just really want to share it with you. And so I've asked them to come in and to videotape some of those so that over the coming weeks we can show them to you. And I have a story that I'd like to share with you this morning. Take a look at this.
I'm Jennifer Berg. I've been attending the Vineyard for almost 2 years now. I've been following Christ for 2.5. Before I met Jesus, my life, you know, I thought it was great and wonderful, but now I look back and I realize it was just filled with a lot of unforgiveness, a lot of hurt that was kind of, you know, buried deep beneath the surface. So I always just longed for something more to just make me happier. What's the next best thing? And it was just this broken record of just what it was like throughout my whole entire life until I found Jesus. That really brought a big turning point, not even to carrying other people's problems on my shoulders, but also surrendering mine more. And then the oppression came along really deep-rooted in a lot of things I've been dealing with my entire life, so I didn't even recognize it as oppression. I recognize it as Jen, those are my thoughts and stuff. Eventually, it got so bad to the point where I didn't feel like me anymore. I felt like my life was slowly just being sucked out of me. I'm a very happy person, but I noticed there was days when I was just, why am I not happy? Being a mom was too hard. Working was too hard. Sleep was being robbed from me every night because I'd wake up, I don't know, every 45 minutes it felt like. Nights I'd wake up with bad dreams. Other nights I'd just wake up and just fear. The same thing was happening to my son. And I realized I was getting more and more tired. I wasn't as happy. And eventually I just feel like it's like, what happened to me? Who am I? I don't feel like me anymore. And it took someone coming out and saying, like, we're noticing this happening, for all of a sudden the light switch to come on and saying, this isn't me. Like, thank the Lord this isn't me. And gosh, from that moment on, that was a huge turn of events there. When everyone came around and laid hands on me and started praying, like, I just really felt God saying, like, you know, don't blame yourself. This is not who you were. And this is not who you are. And this is not who you're going to be. And it really gave me a lot of hope. And it was just amazing how fast things were just falling off of me. 2 weeks later, I'm in small group, and one of the ladies comes up to me and she says, I'm pretty sure this is for you, but I'm hearing from the Lord, my daughter is free. And I lost it. I just started bawling because I was actually praying at that moment, you know, Lord, I feel free. I actually felt like the joy that I had in me was genuine. I woke up one morning and it was just like one of those mornings. I slept super hard, hair pushed to one side, a little bit of dry drool, and I look in the mirror and the first thing I heard was, you are beautiful. And I laughed, you're right. Because it's not about outward appearances. I look in the mirror and I don't complain about how I look anymore. Or I don't feel down about, oh, I have dark circles under my eyes, or oh, I broke out again. It's really healing, and it shows on the outside. Even people have come up to me and said, you know, you look different. You look happier. And it's a really good feeling. It's just like, you know, it's coming from the inside and coming from God who put it there. About a year ago, I met this guy that was actually drumming at church, and I really felt God highlighting him to me. I didn't know why, but he was. And so eventually, you know, I got to get to know him, and sure enough, this year we got married, and God has really been bringing a lot to us with that. The day after Dan and I got married, we actually went to go pick up my son Nathan from our friend's house, Kelly and Chris was watching Nate that day. And on our way up there, I was talking to Dan, and I was saying, you know, I really feel like he's really reaching out to Christ, and I feel like it'll happen sometime soon. And when we went to go pick up Nathan, Dan and I actually got to pray for him and help him find Christ. And a few weeks later, we had him and his wife over for dinner, and she surrendered her life to Christ as well. So, like, God totally got to use us to help them, like, just fully surrender. And it's like, wow, God has a purpose for us as a couple. And that was an amazing feeling. I was super excited about that. We both were driving home. We're like, that was awesome. You know, it was really cool. And it's really awesome to be able to see that for people you care about. You know, you just want to, it's contagious. It's like, oh, I just want to give it away. You know.
Is that great? Yeah, it's good. Why don't you guys stand up with me? I'm going to close us in prayer. Oh, Father, I think it's just so exciting to fully understand how in the world this relationship with you is supposed to work. And there's just so much hope in knowing that, we are messed up, but if we let ourselves experience you through the Holy Spirit, if we let ourselves come into the presence, if we let people come around us and pray for these areas of our lives where we're stuck, where our prayers aren't getting answered, where we feel dry, where we feel oppressed, or we need a defender, that you are going to come rushing in You're going to come at that moment and save the day. That we can experience you in a real, tangible way that you never meant for our walk with you to be so difficult that we would never feel loved or we would never be able to get free. Or that just is not your salvation. It's so big, it's so perfect, and it works as we just embrace and surrender our hearts to the Holy Spirit. God, would you just continue to just root out fear or just anything that would come between us and your Spirit so that we could just trust you fully. I think that as I was talking today that lots of you felt the Holy Spirit kind of pinpoint an area of your life and say you were able to just identify, oh, that's the problem. I just need a drink of living water. And we always take the time just to respond to whatever God's doing when we get together. We want to do that right now through a ministry time. And if you're on the ministry team, why don't you come right now? And we have these people that are just, they just love to love you and bless you and bless what God's doing in your life. And I want you to respond to what God's speaking to you because he can unlock things and get you moving again in your relationship with him. It doesn't really matter what you're going through. We never want you to walk in and out of here the same. We want you to walk in and leave feeling lighter, freer, more of God's peace, more of God's love. Those are all the kinds of things that we pray for on a regular basis. So these guys are just going to spread out across the front, and we're just going to invite you during our worship just to come up and just say, yeah, I want that. I want another drink of the presence and the Spirit of God. I want to be free from something. And just name it and let him pray. And you can trust God that he only has good and perfect gifts for you. Thanks, you guys.